the Lord's identification of faith, the faith of this nameless woman, and his comment upon it was not only a vindication against the Pharisees' judgment, it was also a very precious source of assurance to the woman. You see, the Pharisee looked upon this woman and he said in her heart, she is a sinner. But he did not know that she was a forgiven sinner. And for that reason, I believe that Luke, when he was recording this incident, used the past tense in verse 37. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. And Simon, in verse 39, used the present. She is a sinner. He was thinking of her as just being what she had always been, and not realizing that now she had been saved. She was saved when she came into the house. She had already been forgiven. She had already been washed of her sin and her guilt and had been reconciled to God. And now she's coming to show her love to the Lord Jesus. So when the Lord commented upon her faith, he was not only vindicating this woman from the judgment of the Pharisee, he was also giving to her a very precious assurance, the assurance that she was saved. He said to the woman in verse 50, thy faith hath saved thee. She was already saved. And the Lord is now giving her the assurance that she was saved. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. We're not informed here as to her name. Some have tried to connect her with the other incident in which the Lord was anointed by Mary of Bethany, or else they have tried to identify this nameless woman as Mary Magdalene. And they have tried to make out that Mary Magdalene was an unclean woman, a harlot, a prostitute, but nowhere in the scripture are we given that information. We're only told that the Lord had cast devils out of Mary Magdalene. But this woman was different. She was an unclean woman, and a woman characterized by her immorality. So I don't believe we can identify her as Mary of Bethany or Mary Magdalene. Her name is not given. She remains unnamed. But although she was unnamed, she was not unknown to the Lord. The Lord knew her, and the Lord knew that he had already saved her and that he had already forgiven her of her sin. And now on this occasion, he's giving her this wonderful assurance of the forgiveness of her sins and the salvation of her soul. And in doing so, he's teaching us, not only is there salvation for sinners, but there is assurance. There is such a thing as assurance. There's such a thing as knowing that we're saved and living in the assurance and in the joy and the peace and the comfort and the blessing that our sins are forgiven. And I believe this incident here would lead us to the position, would give us good reason to say that it is the Lord's will that we should live in the assurance of our salvation. We should live in the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. Now, there's a number of characteristics about this woman that are brought to our attention. We're told of her sin. The Lord says that in verse 47, her sins, which are many. Her sins, which are many. She's a sinner. But we're also told about her forgiveness. Thy sins are forgiven. And then we're also told of her love, because the Lord said of this woman, she loved much. She loved much, and she evidenced that love by her action. But it is her faith that the Lord particularly emphasizes in verse 50. Thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. And you'll notice here the Lord is putting the emphasis on her faith. The very last thing that we're left with concerning this woman is her faith. The Lord puts the spotlight, He puts the focus upon her faith, because faith here is the key thought, the key factor in this story. When you notice the Lord emphasizing her faith, He did so in order to highlight or bring to our attention specific areas that are connected to her faith. And we've got to see those areas tonight. In this verse 50, you can see very clearly that He connects salvation to her faith. Thy faith hath saved thee. And how vital that is. That's the message that is declared throughout the whole of Scripture. Salvation, but a salvation that is always and only connected by faith, connected to faith. He did not say here that her love had saved her. And surely, when you look at this event and this record, you can see that the most of it is taken up with the expression of her love. It's all about what she did. She came in and she washed the Lord's feet with her tears and dried His feet with her hair, and she anointed them with ointment. This is all an expression of her love. But it wasn't her love which saved her. Wasn't her devotion. Wasn't her tears. Wasn't her affection. If you look at verse 47, the Lord speaking to Simon said, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much." Now some have misinterpreted the Lord's meaning there by suggesting that the reason why she was forgiven was because of her love. That's not what the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying that her love was the fruit of her salvation. The reason why she loved much was because she had been forgiven much. Her love was the fruit of her salvation. It was not the cause. It was really the result of it. Not the reason, but the result. But here the Lord is putting the emphasis not on her love, but on her faith. Thy faith hath saved thee. You see, faith is the sole instrument in receiving salvation. And that's the consistent testimony all the way through Scripture. Think of some of the major Bible passages that teach the way of salvation. John chapter 3, verse 16. Turn there, please, and see the emphasis that the Lord puts on that. John 3:16, well-known verse. But it's the verses that come after that are not so well known. And yet those verses are vitally important. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The thought there is not so much on the word whosoever. It is on the act of believing. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. This salvation, this deliverance from eternal perdition is received through believing. Verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There you have it very clearly. Faith is essential. It is the sole instrument in receiving salvation. A man who believes will be saved, receive salvation. But a man who does not believe is condemned already. He's under condemnation already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. And when the Philippian jailer was wanting to find out the way of salvation? The answer that Paul and Silas gave him was a very clear answer. They said, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Faith again, the instrument of salvation. Look there at Acts chapter 13, back a few chapters, and verse 38. Preaching now in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas give this very clear instruction to the congregation. Verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Here's the preaching of the apostles, and their message is clear, by faith. It is by faith. All that believe are justified. And we can think of Paul's great statement in Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to keep that always in remembrance, especially when though certain groups would come along and try to attach different things to the condition, as it were, or the instrument by which we receive salvation. For instance, in Mark chapter 16, if you turn there, you will find a passage of scripture that is often taken out of context, and a passage that is made to contradict the very clear passages that we've already looked at. Mark chapter 16, the Lord is instructing the disciples regarding their great mission of going into the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. You see that in verse 15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And at various times in the history of the church, there have been groups who have come along and they have attached baptism as a condition for salvation, and they refer to this verse, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But what they do not do is take into consideration all the other verses that are so very clear, where faith is made the sole instrument in receiving salvation. And if you look at how this verse continues, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Doesn't say he that is not baptized shall be damned. It has to do with faith. It is faith that is focused upon here. Faith is the sole instrument by which we receive salvation. And the Lord was highlighting that in the case of the woman. Thy faith hath saved thee. It is through faith that we receive the gift of salvation, through believing on the Lord Jesus. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see a very clear distinction between the cause and the means, or the cause and the instrument. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Notice the prepositions here. For by grace are you saved through faith. By grace, through faith. By grace, through faith. I think probably a way in which to best describe this in English language is if you were giving somebody directions, or you were telling them about the way that you had come in a journey, and you'd given them the name or the number of the road, and you said, well, we've come by car along the road through the tunnel. Through the tunnel. We had to pass through a certain tunnel. We came by a certain way through the tunnel. And that's what these prepositions are really emphasizing here. Sometimes they're used interchangeably, but I think Paul uses the different prepositions here for a purpose. What he is saying is that grace is the cause of our salvation. We're saved by grace on account of grace, because of grace, but we're saved through faith, through believing. It's not our faith that is the cause of our salvation. Faith is only the instrument, only the channel through which salvation is received. I'm not saved because of my faith, but I'm not saved without it. I'm not saved without it. Faith is the instrument by which we receive the salvation of the gospel. Believing on Christ, we're saved by Him. We're saved by His grace, by the merit of Christ. But we receive that through faith, through believing. Faith finds its root in the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit. Man's heart is void of saving faith. When you think of those verses in John chapter 3, he that believeth not. Why do men not believe? They do not believe because they do not have faith. Their heart is void of faith. What is it that makes a difference between a man being an unbeliever and a believer? It is the work of the Spirit. Faith is not lying dormant within the heart, waiting to be fanned up, as some people imagine. The heart of man is void of faith. This faith that we're talking about, that is the instrument by which we receive salvation, is the gift of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the result of His operation in the heart. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. And when you think of fruit, you think of something that is the result of something that has been planted, a seed that has been planted. And that seed grows, and the plant grows, and then the fruit appears. That's exactly what Paul is saying here when you look at these things. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Faith is the fruit. It's the result of grace that has been planted within our heart by the Spirit. Faith is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It comes through regeneration, through the work of the Spirit in regenerating us. And it is through faith that all the blessings of salvation are brought to the soul. By faith hath saved thee. The Lord is putting the emphasis here on her faith. And He's connecting that faith to salvation. You can't be saved without faith, without believing, and only by believing on the Lord Jesus. And all the subsequent blessings and benefits, they come to us through the instrument of faith. But notice, secondly, the Lord connected her faith not only with salvation, but He connected her faith with Himself, with the Savior. Faith is a topic that's very much talked about today. But the faith of the modern world, the faith of modern society, the faith of modern British society, is at best a very vague faith. It's a faith in mystical uncertainties. You ask people what they mean by faith today, and they're talking about a kind of mystical uncertainty nobody knows anything about. Nobody can ever understand it or decipher it. But that's not the definition or the description of faith that is found in the Bible. The faith that is expounded in Scripture is a definite faith. It is a faith that has a specific object which it believes in and rests upon. It is an instructed faith, a faith that has a firm foundation, and that foundation is Christ. The Lord singled out this woman's faith because it was a faith that was observed in connection with Him. And that's the point that we've got to see tonight. Her faith focused upon Him, and it rested upon him. It was a faith founded and grounded not upon vague uncertainties. That's what faith is today. People say they have faith and they ask them, well, what do you believe in? They say, well, we don't know. Something. We believe in some higher power, but it's not definite. It's not precise. They don't know what they believe in. You remember when Paul went to the people of Athens and he said, you've got your altar to the unknown God. They had a faith of a kind, but they didn't know what they believed in. They didn't know who they believed in. Whereas Paul was able to say, we know what we believe. We know whom we have believed. Our faith is grounded in knowledge. Look at verse 37. And behold, this chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. You see, it's all connected to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When she knew that he was in the house, she went to him. And she acted in the way that she did. She knew herself to be a sinner, but she also knew and believed that Jesus of Nazareth, this person, this actual person, who was now in the house of Simon the Pharisee, she knew and she believed that he was the Savior, the Son of God, and that he had forgiven her of her sins. Most commentators connect this passage with Matthew chapter 11. And the reason for that is, when you look at the first part of Luke 7, you'll find that the Lord is speaking there about John the Baptist, and the corresponding passage with that is in Matthew chapter 11. And there, if you take a little time on your own, you can study it out and you'll see the similarity, see the same things that are said, and it refers to the same time. But when you come down to the end of that chapter, chapter 11 of Matthew's Gospel, and verse 28, we have additional information that's given to us, which Luke does not give us. And that information is that the Lord Jesus said on that occasion, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And most commentators suggest that this woman had heard these words, this invitation of Christ, calling the heavy laden, the burden, to come to him and they would find rest for their souls. This rest would be found in him. And now they believe this woman heard these words and they came. She came. And she came believing that her burden, her sin would be lifted and that her soul would be brought into that position and that blessing of rest. And she came. She came to him. She came trusting, believing that he was the Savior. When the Lord singled out this woman's faith, he did so because not only is faith connected to salvation, by faith salvation is brought to our souls, but it is a faith that focuses on him every time. It can never be divorced from the Lord Jesus. Faith, saving faith, has Christ as its sole object. It rests upon who he is and what he has done. Look at some of these key verses that teach us regarding faith. Again, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, look at what the emphasis is upon here. Our faith is not vague and indefinite. It is a faith that rests upon a specific object. And that object is Christ, believing that he is the only begotten Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, This is not just a vague and definite faith, but a faith that has a specific object. That object is Christ, and it believes that He is the only begotten Son of God. That He's not a mere man, but He is the God-man. He is the Son of God and God the Son. This faith is definite in its object. It believes and rests on the person of Christ. If you turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul again takes up the subject of faith. And he sets before us the object of faith. In verse 24 of Romans 3, he says, "We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." Faith in His blood. That word propitiation means to be the covering to appease the wrath of God. And it is by the death and the sacrifice of Christ that God's wrath is removed, His wrath is appeased, His justice satisfied. And only through faith in His blood do we receive the atonement, do we receive the forgiveness of our sins. This faith is precise. This faith has a specific object. Its object is Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and it believes specifically in His blood. The merit of His blood, His sacrifice upon the cross, His death on our account to pay the price and the penalty of our sins. This faith is definite. And again, if you turn to Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, and the verse 9. This is the word that is nigh thee, the word of faith which we preach. Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What do we preach? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, what are we to believe? That God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This faith has a specific object. That object is the person of the Lord Jesus. He is the Son of God, come in the flesh. And He went to the cross and died and shed His blood as an atonement for sin. And God raised Him from the dead the third day. There's no salvation where there is no faith in these specific propositions of faith. If a man does not believe in the deity of Christ, he's not saved. If he does not believe in the atoning blood of Christ, he's not saved. If he does not believe in the resurrection of Christ, he's not saved. There's no salvation because there's no faith. This faith is connected to Christ. Its object is Christ. Its sole object is Christ. It can never be divorced from Him. He is its center and its circumference. So the Lord is emphasizing this woman's faith because faith is connected with salvation and it's connected with the Savior, the person and the work of Christ as the only way of salvation. And then, thirdly and finally, the Lord emphasized and focused upon her faith because it was connected with her service. This woman's faith rested in Christ was evidenced by her service to Him. The Lord contrasted the difference with Simon the Pharisee. Verse 44, He turned to the woman and said unto him, "Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. The lack of these things evidenced a lack of faith. And you can see a little back in the chapter that when the woman came in and did these things, verse 39, Simon spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he's doubting. If he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is, the touch of him. See, he's doubting who Christ is. He's doubting that he's the Christ. There's a lack of faith there, and that lack of faith is evidenced by his lack of action and service to the Lord. But by way of contrast, this woman who said nothing. Isn't it interesting that there's not one word recorded from this woman? She didn't say anything. It's what she did that the Lord commented on. And that tells us that her faith was manifested by her service, the service that she rendered to the Lord Jesus. True faith is a working faith. Think of what James says. And that James chapter 2 is a passage that is often confused and interpreted in a wrong way. James chapter 2, when he says that we're not justified by faith only, but by works. And many have come to this chapter, even Luther himself said that this, he didn't believe this was an inspired epistle because of these statements. This is verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What does he mean by this? Does he mean that we're saved by works? That we've got to have works along with faith? No. What he is saying is, and he explains himself in verse 18, verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. In other words, faith is manifested, faith is evidenced by our works, by what we do, how we live. Our faith, I think the old Puritans summed it up best when they said, we are justified by faith, but our faith is justified by our works. Our faith is proved to be a true saving faith by the works that it produces. The works of faith that arise from faith are works that are aimed at the honor of Christ. You see, when this woman came into the house of Simon, all that she did was centered upon him, upon Christ. It was all aimed at his honor, for his benefit. You know, in the eastern countries, when they were out walking, the dust, the sand would have clogged the sandals, dirtied the feet. And here she is, she comes and she sees that the Lord's feet are dirty with the dust of the road. And she begins to wash his feet. And she anoints him. It's all for his benefit. It's all for him. It's all for his honor. And faith is a working faith. And the works of faith are consumed with the honor of Christ. That's how you know whether a faith is genuine or not. It is manifested, evidenced by its works. And those works are centered in Christ. For his honor and for his glory. But notice here also that her works of faith were motivated by love. We see faith, we see her works, but we also see her love. And the Lord comments upon her love. Verse 47, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much." Out of this affection, out of this devotion, out of this love, she has done what she did. If you turn to Galatians chapter 5, there's an interesting little statement that Paul puts in at the end of verse 6. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. It's just the last part of the sentence, the last part of the verse. He says there, "But faith worketh by love." And there you've got the three ingredients: faith, work, and then love. And love, you see, is really the bond that brings the two together. Faith which worketh by love. The works of faith are aimed at the honor of Christ, but those works are motivated by love to Him. We do not work for Christ because we have to, because we're obligated to, because it's our duty. No, these works, they flow out of love to Him. They're motivated by love. And that love really flows from a recognition and an understanding of the grace of God. You see, the Lord told this parable of the two debtors, one who owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, He frankly forgave them both. "Tell me therefore which of them will love Him most." And Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And He said, "Thou hast rightly judged. Thou hast rightly judged. And this woman, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Her love sprang from an understanding, a recognition of the grace of God to her soul. And the more that we grasp the grace of God in salvation, the more that we recognize what the Lord has done for us, the result will be the increase of our love to Him. And out of that love, faith will work. Faith will work. Faith will render this service to Christ that seeks His honor and seeks the glory of His great name. The Lord put the spotlight on her faith, showing that it was connected to salvation. Only by faith do we receive salvation. And that faith focuses it upon Christ alone. And that faith will manifest itself by the works of love, by the works of service to Him, out of a loving heart. May the Lord bless His word to us, and may our faith be increased, and may our love for Him be deepened also.